It's good to be back with you. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 6. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come on you like a bandit and scarcity like an armed man. This sixth chapter that we begin in our last lesson is practical advice from the Father to the Son as to people to avoid in life. And here our lesson today is the lazy person. It is really an argument between industry and laziness, with the ant being the object of wisdom. It's a call for us to observe the creation. The industrious ant is the explicit example. Watch him, learn from him, and we get wisdom right here. Let's just explore that broadly for a moment. The Creator of all things, heaven and earth, is put a demonstration on for us of his wisdom. John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. Through him, said John, all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. The apostle told the Corinthian church in chapter 1 and verse 24 that Jesus Christ is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. So being the Creator and being the very wisdom of God himself, we can look, we can observe, we can study the creation, and we can learn the skill for living, his wisdom. His fingerprints, his footprints are all over, not over, but actually in the creation itself. We study the creation, we learn about him, how he does things in his skill, in his wisdom. Dan Duncan and I, for a long period of time now, have swapped photos back and forth with our phones. Pictures of animals or of the planets and the immensity and the beauty of them. And we all have a standard little byline. Isn't evolution amazing? Our way of mocking the atheist. Here's the point. You study the creation, what theologians call the general revelation of God, and you're actually studying him, the skill of living. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Study and learn from him. What kind of a God makes the face of a puppy? And here, we're going to study the ant. And what a commentary this is on us, you and me, in our sinful condition. Here we are, the crown of the entire created order, made with the very image of God himself, and as a result of our fall, we must all bend down low and look and study and learn wisdom from the smallest and tiniest of creatures. But the ant has that wisdom for us, the skill for living. Let me give you the outline of our text this morning. It's broken out into two sections and identified by the key word sluggard. We see it there in verse 6 and also in verse 9. The ant is the contrast to the sluggard. Point number 1, verses 6 through 8. Verse 7, we study three attributes of his behavior. And verse 8, four elements that apply to his behavior. In verses 9 through 11, it's the mind, it's the rebuke of the sluggard himself that brings the application to the lesson personally. In this sixth chapter, I want you to see that the vocabulary of the Father is all one and the same, tied together. We saw it last time in our first lesson. The word go, there it's found in verse 3, and here today in verse 6. The word sleep and slumber, we saw last time in verse 4. In today's study, that same word is in verse 9, translated in your NIV as lie there, and then more readily apparent, verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber. So that's our outline, and that's the key words of the text, and this is the argument of the text. So let's now look at the exposition in detail. Our lesson opens, verse 6, with the initial command to go. This ant is generic. Someone has actually done a study of the ants in the Bible, and to my surprise, there are 100 different species of ants found in the Bible. This one, just generic. We have no idea of who or what, but how is that for detail of Bible study? This word sluggard, as we said, is mentioned twice, is the emphasis of a certain kind of fool and foolish behavior. Here it's mentioned for the first time in the book of Proverbs. He's a kind of pathetic character who is just simply lazy. Here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25, the observable characteristic of the ant, which parallels this passage, the God provided remedy for such foolish behavior. Look at this common word, consider. It means to observe. It means to concentrate, to look, and you will learn. If you'll turn over one chapter, chapter 7 and verse 7, you see this word used again. There it is in chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, I saw. That's our word. I saw. I noticed. I observed among the simple, among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. So there this word instructs us that if you will watch life, you'll learn the skill for living. Both here in chapter 30 and verse 25, look at that word ways. It's the heart of the lesson. It's the skill for living. Ways, that's the observable characteristics of the ant. That's what we want to look at in detail. The exhortation here is to be wise. The skill for living given here by the Father to the Son by the Mother. To the son, to the daughter, to the children. Here's the first admonition of 3, verse 7. It has no leader. Your NIV there has commander. In chapter 30 and verse 27, it's the same characteristic of a locust, same word used. The brilliant Aristotle asserted in one of his essays that ants labor without rulers to direct them. Back in the early part of my career in the oil business, one of the impressive stories that I was told by one of my friends, he had joined a far-flung organization, publicly traded, and he was surprised to find that when he got there, they had no real corporate planning, no real plan for where they were going. So after he learned his responsibilities without guidance, without any direction at all, he stayed late into the night, worked on the weekends for many weeks and months, and he put together a notebook. And at the appropriate time, he handed the notebook to the chief executive of the company. "What is this?" asked the CEO. "That is your 5-year plan." And that event alone opened his career in the company. This ant, says the Father, is a self-starter. He is a creature that really needs no leader. Here's the second description. Overseer. No overseer needed. Now, this word overseer is a very complex word that really has so many meanings. We have to go outside the culture in the ancient Near East to really understand it. I think the best way to describe it is let's just work with the Hebrew word, which is the root, to cut. It's that word to cut. The verb is used twice in this passage. Here's the first usage of it. Interestingly, it has a rather practical application, a modern application for our day. The cut means to decide, to settle. We say we're going to cut a deal. He makes decisions. He settles disputes. That's what the wise do with this word, cut. Now, that's what wise Solomon did. We're all familiar with the story. Everyone is so biblically knowledgeable at Believer's Chapel. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. Two women bring a child to Solomon, both claiming to be the mother of the one child. So Solomon says, well, here's what we'll do. We'll just cut our word. We'll just cut the child in two. You can have the bottom of the torso. You can have the top. And with that word to cut, he found out who the real mother was and praised for his wisdom. This third word describing the ant is ruler, used of one who governs and who has the conduct over a subordinate. You see, the idea here is that he really needs no management, the ant. Regarding his work, regarding the projects, the timing, the seeing them through, he does it all. And that word, ruler, is translated for us in chapter 12 and verse 24. Diligent hands that rule. That's our word here. One has no need to be pushed. Now, verse 8, that word yet sets forth the behaviors and how they apply. How they apply to the life of the ant, and that's what we want to learn for ourselves. Look there, stores. It's a quite interesting word. To put in order, to make ready. It's used in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 5, and it's translated to prepare. Used of gathering twice as much manna on the sixth day, because there would be no manna on the seventh day. The word is to prepare. Provision is the word grain, used throughout the Old Testament for bread. The providence for that, notice, is the summer season, which would be the harvest time. The warmth is the only occasion for the ant to work. So, you've never seen an ant carrying bread across ice and snow. That's because his work is over. He's finished. He's now in a time of rest for his harvest. Finally, here is the word gathering. It means labor. It always applies to food in the Proverbs. Proverbs 9:5. Come eat my food. There's your word. Gathering, used of cakes, figs, wine, and oil. So there it is. It's the behavior of the ant, and it's the application of those behaviors that we can learn wisdom from. But it's really more than just observing the elements. You see, what we have here is actually a theology. If you really know the Bible, you recognize the theology that's going on. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the responsibility of the ant or the person. That's what we see. That's Calvinism. Plain and simple. The ant's teaching us to be Calvinists. Now let's think that through for a minute. I'm familiar with the oil and gas business, so I'll just use that tiny sliver of the economy to explain how God and God alone sovereignly provides everything. 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 You see, He puts hydrocarbons in the earth, oil and gas, minerals, valuable. In order to have a fast-growing society, we've got to have energy. Now, we want to tap those reserves that are in the ground. But in order to do that, we've got to have an engineer build us a rig. So that takes skill, understanding how a mechanism like that can work. But in order to place the rig at the right location, we've got to have a geologist. He tells us where the formation is. Where would be the best place to drill? But once you've got the rig and you know where to drill, you don't know how to drill it. Therefore, you need the petroleum engineer who sits on the rig to drill the hole the way the hole has to be drilled. Now you find the reserve. Now up comes the mineral. When it reaches the surface, it's either oil or gas. Now that's turned into cash. Now we need an accountant to account for the difference. And the more wells we drill, the more management we're going to need, the more planning we're going to need. Now we need to bring together people in a central location so that they can easily communicate and work together to the common cause. Now, there's a field out there, but that field has been made into what we call real estate. Real estate. Change the name. Then you build a road to that real estate. Now it becomes prime real estate. Prime real estate. Now we need a builder to build our building, and we build the building 10 stories high. But the oil company only needs 8 of the 10. So we have 2 floors that we need outside help to find people to come in and take that space. On and on and on and on it goes. God did it all in wisdom because He provided minerals in the ground. And that's only a tiny sliver of our economy. You see, God provides the work to be done. It's His sovereignty. He not only provides the work to be done, but He provides the season for the work. The providence of God is the season. We have 4 seasons: summer, winter, spring, fall. John Calvin says that's general providence. General providence is predictable things, like the predictable seasons. They're general providence. It's God working. That's what it is. And He provides the season for the work. That's what the ant is teaching us. He does His work in season. Now that oil well, that rig, you can't use that rig up north, not in the winter. The equipment against the cold, it's impractical. You can't drill holes in that hard surface because it becomes uneconomic. So you only have a certain season to drill. Everything is in its season. And God, the God of providence, provides the season. Not only that, but God provides the energy for the work. You ever thought about that? I was teaching the book of Ecclesiastes back years ago here at the chapel, and I used the illustration of David Holmgren. David Holmgren was the head coach of the Green Bay Packers, but he got hired away to become the general manager and head coach of the Seattle Seahawks. Now, he brings his entire staff to Seattle. They are going to rebuild the franchise. He brings his right-hand man, a defensive coordinator, a mathematical German, Fritz Schumer. And Fritz Schumer was his defensive coordinator for years. There was the work, and when training camp came, Fritz Schumer was in bed. He had no energy. Yes, it was cancer. Yes, it was terminal. It's the providence of God. There's the work. But he had no energy to work. Now, since that illustration, now we see all kinds of illustrations of this very thing. Steve Jobs with Apple. On and on and on. The work is there, but no energy to do the work. It's the providence of God. Finally, the bounty. The sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the responsibility of doing the work brings the bounty. You see that word harvest? There it is. It's all Calvinism. The word is derived from cutting. There's your second use of the word to cut. You see, you cut the harvest. In Israel, the wheat harvest was celebrated at the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost. So it's labor under the sovereignty of God, the providence of God. He is in it all from beginning to end. That's why we pray over our meals. It all comes from Him, His bounty. Now, section 2, we start with two questions. Look at this, verse 9. The first, how long? It's the same question we saw back in chapter 1 in verse 22. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? The question in both places is a form of rebuke. Here it presumes that the harvest has been going on for some time. So it's actually a rhetorical question. We would say wisdom is calling out the sluggard for his lazy behavior. He needs to get up quickly and start redeeming the time that providence has afforded for him. The word sluggard itself is the ultimate rebuke. It sticks with you. This is who you are. The second question, when? It implies personal responsibility before the God who gives you life. That word sleep is the provided providence to refresh, to re-engage. But due to the sluggard's attitude and his behavior, it's become a sin. This pathetic and paltry behavior before God, before His sovereignty and divine providence, he has missed the opportunity that he has been granted. Now verse 10 moves us forward from behavior of the sluggard to the perceived insight of the unseen consequences. You see, the book of Proverbs is simply a book of consequences. And here they are. Now, when I was a first-year student at seminary, we had a course called Bible Study Methods. Observation, interpretation, application. And it just so happens that this text was one of the assigned texts for the course. So we're going to observe. Now, when you learn to observe the Bible, you learn that the observations are like layers of skin. What you see on the surface is just what you see on the surface. And then you ponder it more and you observe it closer and closer. And you get to find that there's a lot more going on in a passage than you thought that was on the surface. I want you to observe here that the sluggard is speaking to himself. Do you see that? A little, a little, a little. That's his voice. And now let's interpret that. The most important voice that you listen to every single day is the voice that comes out of your own heart. It comes rushing at you from the time you get up in the morning. It starts talking to you. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us, you'll either bring that voice under the captivity of the Word of God and speak to yourself what the Word of God says, or you'll be the product of your own best thinking. And that's very bad in Proverbs. Look at this. He's speaking to himself. And unbeknownst to the sluggard, Well, he's answering the two previous questions of verse 9. How long and when? See, he's incapable of making a commitment to due diligence. So he is not wise to consider the God-given opportunity that he has every day. Proverbs 21:5, plans that lead to profit. That's what the skill for living teaches. The apostle put it this way in Ephesians 5, making the most of your time because you see the days are evil. A familiar voice we had here in the late 70s was Alan Connor. He was a very favored student of Dr. Johnson's. He is now the Bible teacher at Northwest Bible Church in Oklahoma City. I can remember Alan Connor preaching on that text, Ephesians 5. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. He preached that 40 years ago and I still remember it as if he did it yesterday. As I began to meditate on this text, my thoughts ran to the late James Montgomery Boyce. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. As a result of Dan's relationship with Dr. Boyce, I got to know him. And we had him in Oklahoma City for the last 5 years of his life. I can remember we picked him up at the DFW airport together. He had just finished teaching the book of Romans for Bible study fellowship in their training in San Antonio. But prior to that engagement, he had been in Australia. And he told Dan and I that he preached so many times that he lost his voice. He said, I'd never done that before. But I could not speak any longer. And yet the crowds kept coming. And then we got that horrible diagnosis, cancer, terminal. And before we could steady ourselves from that, he was gone. I thought about that. In the midst of the Bible study hour, his teaching and preaching in Philadelphia, the Reformed conferences that he was having with John MacArthur and others across the country and around the world, and then suddenly he's gone. I remember reading a story in Forbes magazine back in the early 80s of when Microsoft and Bill Gates were brought to the market, public market. It's about valuing the stock and which professional bankers, which company would actually be the one to bring them to the market. And there was a day-by-day synopsis of this story. Little did Bill Gates know he would emerge as the richest man in the world. But it took photographs and wrote along of these days. And there was one picture in particular of Bill Gates sitting there in a conference room all alone. And I thought about that. What that would be like to just be waiting for somebody to come in the room and tell you how rich you're going to be. And then I thought of James Montgomery Boyce. His life, so well lived, making the most of his time because the days were evil. He worked every day from that diagnosis until he could only work a half a day and then an hour a day. And then he was permanently home. And laying there until he had no strength left to open his eyes. I can imagine that contemplation. What will it be like to see the Savior who I have served so diligently? He makes Microsoft and Bill Gates' wealth as large as a tiny speck of sand on a seashore. That's what you and I have in Christ Jesus. Never forget it. Look at that word sleep. It's repeated here from verse 9. It's actually in the plural, sleeps. See, this guy's dozing all the time. Chapter 26 and verse 14, he's so pathetic he can't get out of bed. Sleep keeps him from facing the world, its obligations, its opportunities, its responsibilities, the task that divine providence has set for him. And it's all tied back to that little threefold repetition, a little, a little, a little. Those words he says to himself. You see, he's never saying no to anything. It's just in the smallest of measurements he lets his opportunities slip through his fingers. The word folding is only found here and one other place in Proverbs. It's parallel chapter 24, verse 33. I'm really surprised that the NIV translates this word as hands. Clearly, it's the word arms. It means from the end of your elbow to the tip of your index finger. It is arms that are inactive, and that's how you see the sluggard. Now, verse 11, we close with the consequences. And here are the consequences for the sluggard. His indolence leads him to poverty. The word found exclusively in Proverbs, it means destitution. There are 14 instances where idleness is mentioned in Proverbs, and without exception, the end of the sluggard is missing the necessities of life. Now, the poor in Proverbs, they have no necessities of life either. So let's carefully differentiate between the two. The poor are oftentimes hit with calamities beyond their control. Providences from God. Think of Job, for example. And for us, you and me, what a blessing and privilege it is to be there for them and to help them. For that, says the Proverbs, you get a receivable better than what my friend says is cash in fist. Now, what could be better than cash in fist? Well, the book of Proverbs has one for us. Here it is. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. There it is. You see, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, he's not going to be in your debt. No, 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 no. He's not going to be owing you anything for any reason whatsoever. So there it is. The poor, they're not the sluggard. But when you're kind to the poor, to the Lord God Almighty, it doesn't go unnoticed. And here's why. Because Proverbs 14:31 tells us a little secret. He is their maker. You see, he made Job to sit on the dung heap for a reason and a purpose. And when those exclusive people belong to him and you're kind to them, he moves heaven and earth for you. That's the teaching of Scripture. You see, there's a big difference between the sluggard and the poor. The sluggard in Proverbs, he daydreams. He wants the best of everything. He just doesn't want to work for it. The word bandit is better understood as vagrant, vagabond, without any visible means or support. The word scarcity defines his poverty, his lack. And now staring at death to survive, he often turns to crime, an armed man. Having to live, he steals, he lies, he misrepresents. He lives off others' wickedness. And what do we find in our America? Big government has become his friend. It's a cottage industry. Don't work. We'll send you a check. And so without wisdom, our country has suffered. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any land, says the Proverbs. And the words of Haddon Robinson still ring in these rooms today. Whatever is morally wrong can never be politically right. Let me close our lesson today with two applications. You see, it's observation, interpretation, application. Here's the first. Understand this morning where you are. It's all going to be gone. All of it. All the things that you've accumulated, all the things you've worked for, all going to be gone. You know where you are? You know where I am today? It's a tinderbox. This life. Know where you are. And now the second application is this. Know what to do. I think of Elizabeth Elliot's biography of Amy Carmichael, A Chance to Die. You see, that's what we all have. Every one of us. We have a chance. We have an opportunity to die. Die to yourself. Die to your goals. Die to your aspirations. Die to your fondest dreams. Die. Pick up the cross. Follow Christ. Live for Him. Be like the ant. This is your season. This is my season. The Bible says the day is coming when no man will work. It'll all be over. The providence of God provides all the work. He provides the season for the work. And He provides the harvest for the work. And you get the reward for it all. But in order to do that, you've got to die. So give yourself. This is the place to do it. Believer's Chapel, Dallas, Texas. Serve. Serve. Serve others before yourself. Counting others, said the apostle, better than myself. Get out that checkbook. Write those checks. Give your time. Give your energy. Give yourself to prayer. I have known men in business, smart men, skilled men, men that made money, men that built companies. And when it came to spiritual things, they were sluggards. They were all about the 24-hour day. So efficient, so careful. But when it came to spiritual things, they were nothing. And when they're dying, and when they have no energy, when they can't drive that Maserati anymore, or even take their walker up their elevator to the sixth floor, to play golf whenever and whenever they wanted, to fly their Learjet whenever and wherever they wanted, when they don't have the energy to do that, all they can do is contemplate on everything that they missed. But there's nothing ahead. You know, the greatest joy I have is to be with my friends who are about to die. And I get to say the same thing to them every time. You know? Everything's waiting for you. It's all ahead for you and me. That's what we have. That's what we have in Christ. Rich people, give it away. Powerful people, serve. Poor people, pray. Every one of us, be useful. The days are evil. And our lives are soon to be over. This is our season for service. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this ant, the tiniest of creatures who teaches us the Word of God, the skill for living. And help us, Lord, to apply that Word to each and every life here. What I want for every person in this room, my greatest ambition is that they would have a bigger role in the kingdom to come than I ever thought about having for myself. Bless them to that end. Prosper them. Give them the energy and the time for the great service of a great King who has an everlasting kingdom
in which there will be no tears or sorrow, only joy and glory and bounty and benefit. And it is to that end that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.